The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 52 and in your notes to the doctrine of verbal sins. We are on major point 5, ready to pick up here. I think we left off with point D. All right, as James tells those under his charge, if any man lacks wisdom, and we certainly know we all do, let him ask of God, and God is happy to provide the wisdom that he has for people who desire it. However, if one simply thinks that it's a matter of asking for wisdom and that God automatically does it apart from any other factors, he is way off base. The reality is the local church is the device, it is the vehicle through which God has chosen to work in our dispensation, just as Israel and the temple were the expressions of God's will for the Jew during the age of Israel. So the local church and face-to-face teaching is the provision of God for the church age. We recognize that people try to substitute many things for this, believing that face-to-face isn't necessary, but they are going to find out that they are badly at odds with the Word of God, certainly at odds with what the apostles thought, and ultimately will lose out in some ways on this. So we are here because God has provided a system also, not only the environment in the local church, the function of the pastor-teacher, but the environment of the classroom so that we can come together, so that we can learn learn the things of God from the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate teacher, and he has access to all things, even the deep things of God. So that is why we assemble face-to-face. Number one, the Word of God prohibits not doing it. Hebrews 10:25 chides those who forsake it, and it essentially has the force of an imperative. Not forsaking your own assembling together, as the habit of some has become. And so this is the device God has chosen. This is the system, and we are committed to it. So we teach systematically, verse by verse, from the original languages, so that the believer can have a good grasp of all these things. So time to make sure you're prepared to study. We know the information is spiritual. You have to be in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, will not teach those who don't want to learn and ultimately leave them to their own devices. But if we want to learn, we can simply rebound when we need to make sure we're back in fellowship and continue on with our spiritual advance. So if you haven't dealt with your sin nature, now's the time to do so. And anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace that you continue to provide to us, recognizing that that is your plan and policy, and that all the letters to the New Testament epistles pretty much begin with this recognition that you provide grace and peace from both you and your Son, Jesus Christ, to the church. We recognize this deals not with our salvation, but with phase 2 grace, so that we have the ability to grow up, to operate, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, and ultimately to lay hold of the great rewards you have for those that diligently seek you. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here under major point 5, dealing with the verbal sin of boasting. However, it is expressed. It begins, like most of these sins do, in the mental attitude, and pride is very often, of course, the source of all of this. Something that is consistent with not only demonic nature, but human nature, to brag about one's achievements, accomplishments. And so, as we pointed out, as we closed, it was an ingrained part of the sin nature and the cosmic system. It is a characteristic of the reprobate mind. We saw that in Romans 1, and is frequently practiced by those that do not fear God. And we closed with Sunday. It is a major characteristic of those living in the last days. The negative boast about many things, including their own evil, which is a really stupid thing to brag about, but especially before the Lord. Psalm 52, 1. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than what is speaking right. And as you see, when dealing with people like this that are categorized under the adjective evil, there are a lot of bad things they do. It's not just limited to one thing. It's not just evil because he boasts or brags. He's deceitful. He has wrong priorities. He's a liar and all of these types of things. So they boast in what it is they intend to pursue or gain. Psalm 10. Three. For the wicked boasts about his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there are no God. They obviously, and this is not even adjusted believers sometimes sadly do this, but they boast about their wealth, their great acquisitions. Psalm 49:6. In contrast to the adjusted believer who, in verse 5, indicates, why should I fear in days of adversity? Well, that's the best time to be afraid, I think. That's the time most people are going to be afraid, in fact. When adversity strikes, your first sometimes thought is, what has God done? Has God abandoned me? Why is this all happening? When the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. So they also boast, some people sadly, Psalm 97, in their false gods or false religions. They brag about things they should be ashamed of. I've dealt with believers who fully believe that God's all for them, whether they attend a local church or not. Doesn't make any difference what they do at some level. They make up the rules as they go along. It's not the biblical rules. It's not the model we've studied and looked at for years. It is a model of their own device. And so they come up with their own God, essentially, is what happens. And not just unbelievers do this, believers do this. They remanufacture God into their own image. You know, God created man in his image, not today. Today, most people are trying to create God in their own image. And they're ignorant of what's going on. They're ignorant of God in general, sadly. And yet, they think they know more and better than he does. Well, so they boast about these things in which they are, really, it's their things they should be ashamed of. But some people aren't smart enough to actually have any shame. They're pathetic in that regard. They don't have shame when they should. So let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods, as if there were any such thing. And they even boast sometimes in other men. They boast about, this is one of the sectarian issues that Paul was dealing with in Corinth. And in the first chapter, he addresses this matter. That there are divisions among them because they are dividing up according to who they think is the best person in that sense. Now, I mean this in verse 12. First, he tells them, I exhort you that you agree and that there be no divisions among you. But I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. No, I mean this, that each of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided, is Paul's answer? No. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And this is where, as a believer, it becomes difficult. Certainly in our day and age, it's even more difficult. Because as the goal, of course, I've seen it very clearly there in Ephesians recently, and even to some extent here in Philippians, this matter of unity in the local body, we would love for everybody to be on the same page. We would love everybody to come to the truth. But the fact is, they want to revamp the truth to their own liking. They don't want the truth as it is. They want to change it up to fit their agenda. And that will never work. And so, ideally, yeah, we would love everybody to be on the same wavelength, to be oriented to the same truth. But sadly, they're just not. As much as we might want that. And then also there in chapter 3, verse 21, where he addresses this specifically. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. And I tried to put this all out. You know, I'd seen it before over the years, and my pastor teaches this, and Ron teaches that. And so I discouraged it from the very beginning. I'm not interested in you running around telling people this is what Ron thinks. This is what the Bible says. And we're not going to divide from people any more than we have to. But if they will not toe the line doctrinally, separation's in order for these people. I don't care who they are. So don't boast in men, for all things belong to you. Well, F, false teachers boast about their supposed abilities. Any moron wannabe can set up on the internet today. And they don't have to have any training. They don't have to have any skills. They don't even have to have any doctrine. And they set up, they hang out their shingle, and they call themselves heart surgeons. Brain surgeons. They're not. They're not even adequately, in most cases, not even adequately trained. Because I've watched what came out of the seminaries when I was a fundy. I had some friends about the same time I did that got saved, and they went off to seminary. And then when I saw them later on, after they got out, they were no more with it than they were when they went in. Which is astonishingly strange that you could go to seminary for 3 or 4 years or however long, get some degree and be more disoriented than when you went. And that I observed a couple of times. They're great learning, but then again, even when they went to learn these things, they didn't apply them. They may have taken a hermeneutics class, but did they apply hermeneutics consistently in their study? No, they don't. They're locked into an agenda, and they're locked into a theological grid. And much of it is very much just fundamentalism. That's all it is. And so, I got out from them long, long time ago, and they haven't gotten any better. I haven't ever looked back and said, oh man, that was a mistake. I should have stuck with those fundies. No, not at all. Well, false teachers boast about their supposed abilities, but yet they would never come to a face-to-face debate with me. Of course they wouldn't. They're cowards. But they boast online about how great and how smart and what wonderful teachers they are. No, they're not. They're not at all. I've seen too many people like this. And they're supposed successes, but in reality, it's all without foundation. 2 Corinthians 11, and this is a passage in which Paul feels compelled, in fact, to boast about his own achievements. Even though, Paul, this was not his natural nature. He was not one to throw around his authority, throw his weight around, try to impress people with all the things he'd done. That was not his style at all. But because of the people that were attacking the Corinthians, they were coming in pretending that they were just like Paul. And Paul is forced to point out, no, they are not just like me. They haven't made the types of applications and sacrifices that I have. And of course, a lot of this was the Corinthian church was a fairly wealthy group of individuals. Some of these churches, the ones in Macedonia, tended to be more poor, like Thessalonica. Philippi, being a Roman colony, probably did a little bit better. But Berea and Thessalonica were relatively poor churches, so to speak. And the Corinthians, on the other hand, there was probably more money in the Roman church in Corinthians, in Corinth there too. So some churches were more well off. Well, false teachers like this. That's why they all got a PayPal button on their net. Because they like this. This is what they live for. And especially if they can get some money out of it, so much the better. Well, 2 Corinthians, by the way, we're going to have to consider that. I'll just give you a little heads up. We've had 3 or 4 requests about people wanting to give to the church, and we don't have any way online for them to do it. I probably will never put a PayPal button on there, but that's something we want to pray about and think about, because if people hear the teaching who cannot get to a Bible class otherwise, and of course we tell all people, this is the doctrine that comes from this pulpit, which should come from every doctrinal church. You need to get face to face. You need to be involved with the local body. This is what's envisioned in the New Testament. It is a group effort. You're not designed to live the Christian life out there by yourself. And but again, you're talking about major sacrifices in people's lives. And it's easy to talk a good fight about doctrine until you have to start sacrificing for it. And that was one of the things I've observed. This is why I've told people. Jack used to get on me. He thought I was trying to steal a sheep. I told everybody who's ever moved here not to. Every one of them. I said, you don't really think you need to do this. I don't think you need to do this. The fact is, I wasn't ever looking after any of his sheep. Don't want any of them. The ones I got, I sent back. So there you go. With one major exception, I haven't been able to get rid of. But we won't mention anybody. My name is Pete. No, I'm teasing, of course, because obviously this is one of the things. Most people never picked up on the spirit of what this is really all about. They don't get it. And they've sat under doctrine for 20, 30 years, and they still just don't get it. They don't get that you can't just jump around to local churches because you feel like it. Or if they even go to local churches at all, let alone living online, quote, and all that, that doesn't work. But there are people legitimately who can't get here, and I get that. But anybody who can, I exhort you. If you're listening to this, I don't care where you're at. Timbuktu, if you're next door. If you're Bradenton, you don't have any excuse, but Sarasota area and all that. But the fact is, you need to be in a local church. This is God's design. The church age is called the church age for a reason. And the local church has got to be it's a microcosm of the big church that we'll ultimately all be a part of. But in the meantime, you can't function in time. You're not designed to function in time as a believer out there on your own. It's not healthy. It's not safe. We never would send our kids out like that. Well, you just go out there and be on your own for 3 or 4 months and we'll see how you do. Nobody in their right mind would do that. So, again, they boast about all of this, but are they serious about it? But do pray about the thing about, if people want to give and they appreciate the teaching and they can't get here. That's one thing. But anybody who could make the sacrifice and get here and doesn't do it, that's a whole different ballgame. Do not be deluded into thinking it's okay because you don't want to pay the high price for walking in the truth in the last days. So here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. But what I am doing, he said, I will continue to do. And that was not take money from the Corinthians. This was one big difference Paul could certainly point to between him and the false teachers and the teacher wannabes. And that is, they were taking money from the Corinthians. That was part of their motive. Paul wasn't and didn't and never did. As he told them, I robbed other churches to teach you. And that should have made them ashamed. They didn't have the sense to be ashamed, sadly. For what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are. We got a lot of doctrinal wannabes out there, but are they really the same animal? And the answer is no, they're not. They really aren't, and the discerning believer should see through this. So we be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Also, verse 18 there, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. This in here is sanctified boasting, though. Paul actually had a reason to boast, but he still recognized this was not something he generally resorted to. It was really just in the nature of the Corinthian situation. You don't see anything like this in any of his other letters. Well, we'll get a little bit of it in Philippians, but he's actually in that one. He's not boasting about his ministry and all the sacrifices he's made. He'll boast about all the supposed advantages he had prior to salvation, and how he views those as less than nothing now. And because the Judaizers, they would go into churches and they would tout their successes. And they would, of course, try to put the Gentiles under the law, whether for circumcision or full obedience to it. Either one. And so they did that. They said, we've got all these advantages because we're Jews. And Paul said, ha, 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 let's play that game. I'm the Jew's Jew. I'm the consummate Jew, buddy. You want to boast about your advantages and your accomplishments? I can smoke you. And he does. He goes about it that way. Many boast according to the flesh. I will boast also for you being so wise. This is very sarcastic. You can't see it in the English. But this is heavy and dripping with sarcasm. Since you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say we have been weak by comparison. And so they're bold, all right, but not bold about the right stuff. Galatians also 6:13. But those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And Paul recognizes that circumcision first as a part of the law. It's ironic that the Judaizers do this. Because after a Gentile was saved, he was essentially what we might call Christianized. And the Judaizers come in behind it and they want to make him Judaized. And so here you have a Gentile and they tell him, you got to get circumcised. So he's walking the part of a Jew, but he's still not a Jew. You don't become a Jew just by getting circumcision. That doesn't work. And so here, circumcision and uncircumcision, nothing. That's what Paul's final deal on it is. So the Judaizers come in and try to unchristianize him and Judaize him. And Paul doesn't care for that. Again, whether they're promoting salvation by works, salvation by circumcision, or spirituality by any of the above. Paul is against all of it. So boasting focuses on man, his ancestry, his abilities, his deeds, or his standing. This behavior is antithetical to grace, which focuses on God, his plan, his abilities, and his deeds. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, and some boast in horses. And military is another thing, military conquest they boast in. I don't hear Putin boasting so much anymore, bragging about how well he's going to do all this. Don't think for a second that means he's going to stop, but I don't hear the rhetoric any longer from him. But that won't necessarily stop him. So some boast in chariots, some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. That's what we want to boast in. Psalm 44, also 44:8. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. And so to boast in God, there are several fronts about which you can boast on God. First and foremost is just who God is, his essence. Can anyone name anybody like God? The Lord even challenges people, who is like me, says the Lord? And the answer is nobody. So his very essence we boast in, that he's righteous, he's just, he's the sovereign king of the universe. He loves us, he provides us eternal life, he's got all wisdom, all power, he's always available to us. He has all truth. And he does not change. So just his essence is plenty to boast in. But then you have his works, the things he has done, specifically creation, creative works. All that we have, all that we are. I mean, he created your soul. Show me how to do that. You can't create a soul. We can't. God can. And the physical body and all of that, marvelous work of engineering. It's just lucky it came together the way it did from our friend Kermit. Just very fortunate in all that. But then you got God's work in salvation, all the things he does for us spiritually. Not just the physical things, the aspects like living grace and that sort of thing. But the spiritual blessings he provides. Also Romans 15 in the New Testament, Romans 15, 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. And we're going to actually be covering that because he deals with that. But the fact is, there's legitimate boasting, sanctified boasting in the right things, God and his plan. The rest of it's non-legitimate. Whatever people boast in is not legitimate. So H, God has organized his plan in such a way that mankind has no legitimate reason to boast about anything before him. First, obviously, we can't save ourselves. God's plan is such that the fall of the human race and the introduction of this old sin nature, along with the resident spiritual death that came with it, makes it impossible. And then men are sinful on top of that anyway. They still continue to provoke God. Romans 1:29, well, actually, you need to read it. This it starts really in verse 26. Consider your calling. There are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many high IQ types. There are some. There are people with high IQ that are saved. But not the majority of them, no. The majority of them are more like Hawking and Sagan and those kinds of people. Anti-God, sadly. Not many mighty. Physically, financially, not many noble. Not many come from noble households and noble families. We'll see how many of the illustrious lineage of England, how many of those people are actually ever believers. And yet they've been kings and queens and on and on and on. But not many come out of that rank, out of that group. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the things that are strong, the base, the lowly things in the world, and the despised things God has chosen. He's chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And then also Romans 3:27, that's in regard to salvation. Paul says boasting's out. And of course, boasting is out because of the law of faith. Where then is boasting? How can you boast even about your salvation? It is excluded. By what kind of law works? If you had done something to contribute to your salvation or to purchase it or provide for yourself, you could have a legitimate reason to boast. But as it is, nobody does. Nobody has, nobody will. No, it's excluded by the law of faith. Faith is non-meritorious. And you can also see 4:2 there, well, just the next chapter, just uses Abraham as documentation for his assertion. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But still not before God. He's still not any better than God. He hasn't done it. But he wasn't justified by works. That's the whole issue. He wasn't. Boasting, again, here, additionally, mankind. Where am I at here? God's plan is conditioned point I on his grace, providing both physical and spiritual life and faith. A non-meritorious system of thinking. Since mankind can offer nothing, mankind has no real basis for boasting. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? You may be the greatest believer on the planet right now, but what did you have? What do you have? Doctrinally and all that you didn't receive, you didn't learn from other people. We all learn from other people. We weren't born knowing all this. We weren't born oriented. We weren't even born again oriented. There still had to be growth and grace and all of that. So, what do you have you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? The fact is, God has graced you out and you want to stand around and boast how great you are. That God's not impressed. And Ephesians 2:9. Again, just saying that salvation's not a result of works. Nobody can boast. Additionally, mankind has no actual knowledge of the future. Thus, the arrogant presumption that results in boasting is an affront to God. Because generally speaking, you may be boasting about something that's happened, but a lot of times, boasting gets into what people are going to do, what they've done and what they're going to do. And so there's sometimes a future component to it. Any presumption, again, that results in boasting is an affront to God. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Boy, we really don't, do you? Oh my God. Supreme Court's overturning Roe v. Wade. The world's ending. Well, you would think it was if you were in Washington today. You watch people marching out on the street. What are they doing? They don't even understand the issues involved here, most of them. They don't even understand the political issues or the legal issues involved, and they're going to march and tell the Supreme Court what to do. I liked the part of it that was leaked. If you didn't catch this today, there was a leak in the Supreme Court for the first time ever. And there aren't very many people that could have done it. It's probably less than 50, I believe. None of the justices did it, so you can rule out those nine, you would think. Because they get caught doing that, that could be very bad for their career. But somebody did. And it's not a finished opinion yet. It's not being published. It was just a draft. But it called Roe v. Wade egregious from a constitutional and legal point of view. And yet I watched today and already there were hundreds. There could be thousands out there by now. They're going to march to turn this over. When in reality, nothing's changed. The federal government never guaranteed anybody could get an abortion. And the states have always been in charge of that. And all the states have different laws. And that's still going to be the same way now. So what are they out there marching for? They're not very smart. They don't understand things. And yet they brag about how intelligent and oriented they are. That's what's a killer. Verse 2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. You don't want to be boasting for yourself. Hey, look what I've done. If it's worthy, somebody will notice it. Presumption is the behavior that is perceived as arrogant, disrespectful, and which transgresses the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. And James launches, and I suspect James was familiar with this and probably had this verse in mind when he records what he says here at the end of chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Well, that's all fine and good if you know for certain that that's what's going to happen. But the fact is, the reality is nobody knows the future. And God knows it, but He's not telling us. Obviously, and some of that's for our own benefit. Yeah, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Poof. The inconsequential nature of the human existence. That if you're an unbeliever, you go through your life, you live as an unbeliever. And let's say you get a lot of blessings and you're graced out and you're rich and you're powerful and you have a lot of friends and money and all that. 5 vacation homes, you know, that you don't use. All those kinds of things. And guess what? Poof, you're gone. And what did your life matter? How did it account for anything? What'd you accomplish in it? And even if you did accomplish something, let's say you built the Eiffel Tower. So what? He's dead. It doesn't make any difference. People pass. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And again, you don't want to get a goofy on this and start prefacing everything with, well, if God's will. Mm-hmm. Okay, I understand everybody here gets this, hopefully. If you don't, you should. That God's will is supreme. It's not what we want, it's what He wants. But we pray about it, seek God's will, and then don't try to dictate to Him. That is not what prayer is for. God, I'm here to tell you, here's my Christmas list, here's what I want. And then you better do it. And then if God doesn't do it, you get upset. Well, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. You start boasting in tomorrow, it's sin. You're not supposed to do that. And you can get yourself into all kinds of trouble with boasting. Well, boasting does not always actually accomplish anything. And often boasts are characterized as being idle, empty, devoid of power or reality, and even false. Jeremiah 48:30. This is about the king of Moab, I believe. I know his fury, declares the Lord. But his anger is futile. His idle boasts have accomplished nothing. And again, people boast about all manner of things, but what comes out of it? And oftentimes it's really, truly nothing. Nothing's accomplished by it. And the king of Moab, you can sit around and boast about things all you want. It doesn't change what's actually going on. Unless people are scared or intimidated or something like that. But they, the Lord's not intimidated. So therefore, God hates boasting, which manifests arrogance, presumption, and a lack of grace orientation. He will frustrate those that engage in it and will eventually put an end to those who practice it. So one day, there will be no more boasting. This will all be, of course, all of these sins will be things of the past. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 25. So the things we have to put up in the world today with people and all of this. I'm afraid our air conditioner's crashed. Okay, well, we'll see if we can wrap it up here and finish it out. Because it's going up quickly. Where are we at here? 44:25, causing the omens of boasters to fail. Well, that's one nice thing, too. God can always sit around and listen to this and say, oh, well, let me flick that, kick that, knock that out of the way. That's easily dealt with God. Making fools out of diviners, those who pronounce the future and how it's going to be. And again, while I don't think Putin is going to quit, how many of those people said this war will last 2 days? This war will be over in a week. How many people predicted? You got plenty of people to prognosticate and tell you what's going to happen. And guess what? Man, they're just all wrong. It's now we're into what, third month now? So who knows how long it'll take? Causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. But he confirms the word of his servant and performs the purpose of his messengers. And he will eventually put an end to all of it. Psalm chapter 5. Ultimately, this is where we are heading. Again, all of these sins will go away at some point. 5:5-6. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity, and you destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. In here, believers are warned not to engage in this sin when it appears that their enemies have suffered some setback. This is one of the times you might be tempted to boast, is when Job 31 is, you've got an adversary, good, bad, or otherwise, you just have one. We're not going to comment on whether it's appropriate or inappropriate or anything else, but there are people who set themselves against you sometimes. And become your enemy. Well, when they things go bad for them, try to resist the temptation to jump up and down and smile. Have I rejoiced? And of course, the way he puts it is, at the extinction of my enemy, or exulted when evil befell him. No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. And Proverbs 24. And we cite Job because this is saying that, no, I don't engage in that sort of activity. Proverbs 24:17-18. So you hear people bragging all the time. You can't miss it in this culture. In any sporting event, they've turned all sporting events basically into showcases for idiots, I'm afraid. Yeah, you know, they make a basket and they're thumping their chest like they've beaten, won the World Series or the NBA title. And oh, how great they are. You watch football players make one play and act like they've won the Super Bowl. It's ridiculous to rejoice and boast in these kinds of things. I can appreciate a good play. I don't appreciate the idiot that stands there and congratulates himself for it. I can know. I'm smart enough about sports to know a good play when I see one. But watching that, no, not interested in all. 17 and 18, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or the Lord will see it and will be displeased and will turn his anger away from him. So God obviously monitors this. This is the message here. That God's aware of what we're doing. And the Lord may be jamming him, but you leave that between him and the Lord. He may be disciplining him or judging him. That's fine. Try not to get too happy about it. Because God can turn it all off, too, to the judgment he's passing. Also, Obadiah 1:12. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. So the only appropriate expressions of boasting are boasting in the Lord, his plan, and the things that pertain to him. Psalm 27. There is sanctified boasting, and this is it. These are the things that we are to brag about, to boast about the work God has done in our lives, in the lives of others, the things he has done. Some boast in chariots, and some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. 34:2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You can also see there 44:8, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast about his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast about his might. Let not a rich man boast about his money. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. So one may boast in the cross or work of Jesus Christ, Romans 5:11, where Paul links this, ironically enough, with the matter of suffering. And tribulations and our testing. He talks about all of this and he says, not only this, but we also exult in God. He said we exult in our testings and all of that and our salvation, our security, but we boast in God. We exult is the word he uses here. In God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And you can also see Galatians 6:14, to boast only in the Lord. The believer's eternal rewards are a legitimate basis for boasting. Back in 5:2, through whom also, Jesus Christ, of course, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in the potential, our future. Our hope is based, anytime you see hope, obviously, it's geared towards the future. And that we will share in the glory of God. And obviously that depends, as we know, you don't get that here in chapter 5, but later in chapter 8, only to the extent that you're willing to suffer with Christ, the sufferings he suffers. Are you going to be exalted like him? That you have to be, your glorification is going to be commensurate with your willingness to suffer here in time. And of course, I mean, in our, probably our physical minds, we think, hey, I'd like to be in God's plan. I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to suffer. Just make it a nice, easy ride. But unfortunately, that's not it. That's not the way it works. We don't grow that way. This is one of the things you see with permissive parents that never discipline their children. Then they get out in the world and they're unprepared for how to deal with them because they've never been told no. Never had anything stick. Hebrews 3:6. So our future rewards, this is something here, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, affirm until the end. So three, the believer's sufferings on behalf of God and his plan are a cause for sanctified boasting. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians passage there. Romans 5:3, you can see. 2 Corinthians is where Paul talks about this. 12, he had just finished essentially his list of boasting, which is really towards the end of chapter 11. But he says, boasting is necessary, but it's not profitable. In other words, I don't get anything out of this. It's not like I'm growing by recounting my works to you, my sacrifices. But verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. And Paul's talking about himself, but he couches it here in a third person. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. And then verse 9, and of course, Paul gets this messenger, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And concerning this, verse 8, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. For my power is perfected in weakness most gladly. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And so Paul, when he suffered, as he was in prison, he didn't let these things get him down. Obviously, he had to fight just like all the rest of us do at times to stay on top of our mental attitude. But he didn't let it get him down. He said, I boast in my sufferings for your sake. He told the Ephesians that. I rejoice in these things. That God is working in this way in order to get you the truth. And I'm willing to suffer whatever's necessary in order to get you the truth. That has to be the boast. That has to be the attitude of the adjusted communicator. You have to be willing to do what you have to do. And many people are just simply not. Once it gets uncomfortable, once it gets costly, whether it's financially costly, costly in terms of relationships, costly in terms of time and all of that, you start having to sacrifice yourself for others. Yeah, people are not that interested in that today in Babylon, frankly. Well, for the communicator boasts about the orientation and applications of those positive believers under his charge. 2 Corinthians 7. And so, Paul, one of the things you see here in Corinthians here is that Paul seeks to encourage him where he can. But he obviously knows there's a lot of problems in this church. Whereas it looks like, say, the Philippian church, he doesn't really address a lot of problems other than just sort of the lack of unity and the people sniping at each other. But there are a lot more problems than that in the Corinthian church. They had that too, but they had a bunch of other things. But he says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. This is not some false statement to try to build them up or flatter them. He's literally happy about the places where they've grown and applied. And this gives him confidence when he sees that it actually is working. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. Also, verse 14. For if anything, I have boasted to him about you. And he's talking about Titus here. I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And so what Paul did boast in was where they were oriented, where they applied. And this is perfectly legitimate. This is something that happens all the time. And you're not probably around for a bunch of it when I talk about you. But the fact is, I talked to the other pastor. One, most of them have ignored me now, but the reality is happy with the general overall tone and tenor and applications and all the things that we do. Seems to be going pretty well to me. Obviously, we would love for more people to be positive. It takes some of the burden off of us that have to do multiple applications, but just, I guess God loves you that much more. 8:24, next chapter. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them proof. Now here he's exhorting them with regard to this Jerusalem offering. Show them proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. And you can also see 9:2, I know of your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. And this is one of the things Paul did. In terms of this Jerusalem offering, the churches that were applying under this, he would boast about them to the other churches as a form of motivation to spur them on. And then he'd boast about the Corinthians to the Macedonians. And then he would boast about the Macedonians to the Corinthians. So the communicator may boast in his canon. But see, this is the thing now. You're on the internet. The whole world's your canon. No, it's not. You're an idiot. The world is not your canon. A canon is a measured out space. And God hasn't measured out any space called the whole world and given it to a single pastor. That's ridiculous. The communicator may boast in his canon, but refuses to engage in boasting about things that do not pertain to his own work. And this would include, obviously, taking credit for the work of others. That would be even worse. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But again, how many people even acknowledge this doctrine and live by it? We do. But how many other people do? The vast majority, I bet if you interviewed, if we could get 100 different Christians from 100 different backgrounds, and you interview them, I'd be shocked if 10 of them knew anything about what the canon even meant. They don't understand it because they don't study it. And they don't study it because they're not interested in it. Not really in the long run. 2 Corinthians, 10:13, and we will not boast beyond our measure. But within the measure of the canon, the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. See, it's measured out. First, your canon is not the world. You're not the freaking Pope. Much as he thinks his canon is the world. It's not. Nobody's canon is that. Your canon is a geographic space measured out whereby your local church is to function. And other people are to respect this and not violate it. As long as you're doing your job. Now, you stop doing your job as a pastor, all bets are off, unfortunately. And this is why, again, we did in the bylaws very carefully have checks and balances where everybody, the pastor, the board, the congregation at large, has recourse if something goes south. The pastor starts teaching false doctrine. Come in dressed as Boy George and start speaking in tongues. That'll freak a few of you out. Yeah, well, you better be looking for another pastor if I do that. So 10:13, we don't boast outside of our... What other men accomplish and all of that, we may boast about their success, but as a form of encouragement to them. It's not because we're boasting in their work like we did it. This is the whole thing. You can only boast in the work you do, and you can only boast in the sphere where you're supposed to be. For me, obviously, Sarasota. Central Florida here. For within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us. This is another issue with the canon. God measures these out, not men. And so when men disregard these, they're disregarding God whether they know it or not. So to have no fear of going into another man's canon, and that bothered me. I was keen to this when they called me down here even to candidate. Because I'd heard there was a guy here teaching doctrine. And there was a guy here, and he was teaching. It wasn't sound doctrine. He was not trained. He was a hireling that had been brought on by one member of the congregation who was wealthy because they wanted to have their own little pastor. And a pastor that's bought and paid for by anybody in the congregation, I guarantee you, isn't worth anything. If somebody in the congregation owns it, more or less, he's not going to teach against those people. And even if they're wrong, I guarantee you, he won't. He knows where his bread is buttered. So again, God measures this out. Not men, and men have to respect it. Again, verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure. That is, in other men's labors. But with the hope that as your faith grows, we will, within our canon, be enlarged even more by you. And then, of course, 16, so as to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the canon, the sphere of another. So we're not out here. I don't run in another man's canon. I don't expect them to run into mine. This is where the internet and all of this stuff, books, tapes, CDs, all that, this violates this all to hell. Because people don't want to be limited to the man God provided. They want to have a spiritual smorgasbord or a buffet where you can just go by and pick what you like. I'll find somebody that says it the way I want to hear it. A pastor that is constantly doing that, well, he shouldn't be in the ministry anyway. So the place of maximum sanctified boasting will be at the Bema seat. Those that have made the doctrinal sacrifices will enjoy a time of exceeding happiness and rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 1:14. And while the word here, they translated it, we have a reason to be proud. It's a reason for boasting. Just as you partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud of you, also our ours, and you also, rather, our ours. In the day of the Lord Jesus, he's referencing the second coming, the Bema seat, the thing we'll have to deal with. Also, Philippians 2:16. Here, the Philippians again, as he tells them, as he says, holding fast the word of life. If people are faithful and loyal to the truth, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, to glory, to brag, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul says, if you respond to the teaching of the truth and are faithful to the end, I'm going to have a great deal to boast about. And again, the sanctified boasting, because of the work that God has done through an imperfect, sinful man like Paul. And Paul, in that regard, was no better, no worse than the rest of us. He had a sin nature. He doesn't stop and deal with it in the Bible, but you have to know he had one. But he says, if I do all this work, this doctrinal work, this teaching, and you don't make it, my work was in vain. And that removes his ground of boasting at the Bema seat. Also, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Book. There. 2:19. For who is our hope? Who is our joy? Or who is our crown of boasting? Exaltation. Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. And in that regard, the congregation forms the pastor's crown. That's a part of it. Respond to the teaching and make it theirs, grow up with it, advance, apply, and they have a great harvest of reward as well. So our job is to get there intact and to be very happy about what we've done to get there and all the things that God has done through, again, sinful, imperfect people that God can use, because all you have to be is humble and willing. That's really all it takes. But most people are neither of those two things. They are neither humble nor willing. Okay, well, our time's gone, and we'll be as a good point. We'll stop and be ready for everybody's favorite tomorrow, complaining. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our Christian lives and our future glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.